Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come before you this morning, continuing with our exposition of the book of Matthew, we do pray that you'll please be with us and Father, continue to allow your word to change, inspire, challenge our hearts to be the people of God that you really want us to be. Father, we know that faith comes from hearing the word. And I pray, Father, that what we're going to be looking at this morning will definitely strengthen us and teach us and open up our eyes and help us to be the people of God that you want us to be. I pray that this morning that we'll realize it is not about us, it is all about you. That we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the beginner and finisher of our faith. I pray this morning that you please continue to strengthen those of us who are kind of weak in some shape or form, whether it be spiritually, physically with an illness, that you please heal us. That we can see you again as you impact and touch our lives. Father, we thank you for giving us this new day, for allowing us to worship you, to sing songs to you that remind us of your son. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, as the deer pants for water. To know that there is no God like you. You are the only way, the only truth, and the way to heaven, the only life. I pray today that we can continue to drink from your vine and from your sap. Father, gives us energy and gives us life and a purpose and perspective of what is around us. Be with us and be with me today as I preach your word. Take me out of the picture. Help me to say the very words you want me to say and the words you do not want me to say. Father, restrain me. Father, we come before you today. Be with us in your son's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 18. It's great to be here this morning. I know we had Tim here last week preaching from Matthew 18 again. But it's amazing because as we look at... is it on? Oh, I'm preaching from this. Okay. Ah, modern technology. There you go. Okay, am I on now? So I can put this down. All right. Oh, you sounded better through there. Was this a sound? Okay, that's okay. Well, you know, Matthew 18, as you look at the exposition of the Bible, and I think... I like what Tim said. He said, you know, we're just a church that wants to follow the scriptures and the scriptures alone. Not just one part of the Bible, but every part of the scriptures. And I think, you know, as you go through books, you know, I know we've gone through Matthew since the beginning of last year. And I know we're going to finish this book in August, but I've enjoyed every single bit of it. Being able to sit down and just bring the scriptures to life. Exposition to really help us so that we can have a depth and foundation about our lives in every way possible. You know, one of the things that when we look at Matthew 18, we see that Jesus right here is talking about issues that relate to every and every single one of us. You know, he talks about family, he talks about humility. Today I'm going to be talking about a brother who sins against you. And then, you know, next Sunday I'll be talking about the parable of the unmerciful servants. And then after that on a Wednesday we'll talk about divorce. But you see, all of these things are relational issues that all of us sometimes find ourselves around, or even we know people who have been involved in situations like this. You know, last week, when you look at Matthew 18, you know, in Matthew 18, Jesus was talking about the need for humility. And then, you know, the need for humility because Peter did not figure that out. And then he gave them the example of humility when he picked up a child. And then after that, he spoke to them about the cost of humility. And humility has a cost, isn't that right? It does have a cost. When he says, you know, do not cause anybody to stumble. But, you know, this morning we want to focus on, you know, just, you know, 5 verses here in Matthew 18. But, you know, before I go into that, I want to say that, you know, when we look around us, we are family. Aren't we family as a church today? I love being part of a family. You know, when I was growing up, there was sibling rivalry. You know, I've got 2 older sisters. You know, I've got a sister after me. And then the baby of the family, you know, he's a boy. His name is Babs. Taller than me, bigger than me. Do you understand? But, you know, it's great, you know, when you're part of a family. And, you know, when you're part of a close-knit family, there is always going to be issues. No, because in the church, you know, because, you know, from my experience, you know, when you look at the church, the Bible says the church is likened to a body. The eyes, the arms, isn't that right? The ears, the feet. And the feet cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, because it will cease to be part of the body. And we use that analogy, you know, when we do the church study. You know, the Bible says if the body was just an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Could you imagine eyeballs rolling again all around the church, fellowshipping each other and bumping into each other? Or just, you just see these hands in the fellowship just flapping around. Or feet. No. But it says God has arranged every part of the body. Isn't that right? So that we can be complete. But I've been to churches. In my years of growing up, I went to so many churches. Where, you know, I went to, when I was growing up, I went to a church where the minister would be at the back of the church shaking hands. And I went to that church for so many years, but I was never in any close relationship. Nobody got into my life. Isn't that right? It was the high and buys. How are the chickens? How are the hens? How is the economy? How is the politics? And then you go home. But nobody was in my life. And then there was another church which was so vibrant. People are singing. It was vibrant. It was charismatic. But people sang and they went home. But nobody was in their lives. But you see, when we talk about a family, and as we look at the New Testament church, Jesus talks about relationships. The closer you are to somebody, there will be conflict. Do we all agree with that? Even in marriage, there's conflict. And we have to work these things out. Even in parents, you know, the closer you get, there's always conflict. And I can even see one with Phil and Maurice going on right now. They're arguing right there. There's always something going on. Do you understand? And so as a church, you know, we've missed the boat because Jesus is no longer around. And I appreciate what Martin had to say in his communion. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we got to be godly. We got to be. Because that is the church. You know, let me just share. You know, this one I was talking with Martin on the phone, and Martin was sharing what he had done. And I said, you know, none of us are perfect. That's why in the prayer book, he talks about our unworthiness. Too many times we want to be perfect. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, none of us will ever be. We want to be examples. Isn't that right? But when we sin, God is quick to forgive us. And so I was on the train right there. As I'm talking to Martin, I'll get into my seat. So I'm talking to Martin. There was a gentleman sitting right in front of me. And I said, you know, Martin, none of us are perfect. And then there was a guy with a can of beer in his hand. He says, that is true. I took the trainers. Had a can of beer. And he said, that is true. Oh. But you see, for me personally, that was an opportunity for me to share my faith. And then I said, what's your name? He says, my name is Saul. And then I only know of one Saul in the Bible, New Testament. And he said, no, they're actually two, King Saul. I said, you're right, King Saul. And then we started to chat. I thought he lived in the area. He says, I actually live in Dulwich. And he said, you don't want to know where I'm coming from, because he doesn't live in my area. I caught the train from Banos. He had a can of beer there. And he's a primary school teacher, a young guy, English school teacher. Young, so we started to chat. And I shared about Mulligan. That, you know, in the church I go to, I'm a minister, we have Mulligan, you do understand? He's a school teacher, and he does PE. He said, PE, so I said, Mulligan loves PE. And then the guy, you know, that's how we left. Do you understand? But you see, it's amazing, you know, when you chat with people and opportunities, do you understand? None of us are perfect, but I use that time just to share my faith with this young man. Do you understand? And so, you know, relationally, with every single one of us, I'm sure, if we said, do we have any relational problems in our families, most hands will go up. At one stage or the other, but how much more in the church? In Matthew 18, we read in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his faults just between the two of you. There was a song, Just the Two of Us. Was that Grover Washington? Yeah. Amen. It says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of what? Two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And I know we've kind of taken that, you know, it's true God is with us, but really when you look at the context of the passage, and when you exegete the passage, it's talking about this brother who sins against you, and the whole conflict, and God working powerfully to bring about a unity. And so this morning, we look at a brother who sins against you. You know, in Matthew 18, when Jesus spoke to the little children, we can say that was an exercise of humility. I have just called my title of this message this morning, Honesty. Amen. Honesty. You know, love the church. The church is a great place. But you know what, brothers and sisters, you know, this morning, you and I, we are connected in a covenant relationship with one another through Jesus Christ. When we got baptized into Christ, we have become one part of one body. It's a covenant relationship. Our connection with the Father affects and governs all of our relationships in the fellowship today with each other. And our relationships with each other affects our relationship with God. And so, you know, we're human beings, and I say fragile, handle with care. Isn't that right? We all have got to be handled with care. But at the same time, we've got to make sure that in all that we do not affect each other. Isn't that right? And you know, one of the things is, as you tie in Matthew 18, one thing I love about Jesus here, when you take the, because all of these headings were not really there when they had the moratorium canon and everything. All these headings are put there by man. But when you look at Old Testament writers or Hebrew, when you read it thoroughly, it goes from humility to how you deal with your brother. So dealing with a brother or sister who sins is an act of humility. You have got to be humble as you approach that situation, because you don't want to cause anybody to stumble. I've caused people to stumble. People have caused me to stumble. And I, you know, am I going to do it again? I'm sure I will. Are you going to do it again? I'm sure you will. Why? Because none of us are perfect. Isn't that right? But we've got to learn that we're not making the same mistakes. But even when it happens, we can get peaceful very, very quickly. Isn't that right? You know, even in the Old Testament times, the sins of ignorance were even recognized in Old Testament laws. In Numbers 15, 22 to 24, it talks about unintentional sins. David even prayed to be delivered from secret faults. In Psalm 19 verse 12. Secret faults that I do not even know about. So sometimes when I pray, I say, God, these are the things I know about, but there might be some unconscious sins that I don't even know. Lord, please forgive me. Secret faults. What should we do when another brother or sister has sinned against us or caused us to stumble? That is the question. What should we do? You know, and when we look at sins, you know, sometimes we always go for the big ones, you know, immorality. Immorality affects the church. Isn't that right? Those things affect the church. And, you know, we talk about, you know, divisiveness or adultery. Yes, those things affect the church. But when he talks about a brother sins against you, sometimes we minimize those sins. But I got to tell you, there's some behaviors, you know, cantankerous behaviors, you know, in Colossians chapter 3. Let's even turn there. Some of the sins that we see right here that sometimes can be prevalent in a church when a brother or sister, when we sin against each other. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians. Are we there? You know, one thing I love about Paul, it says in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is what? Idolatry. It says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must do what? Rid yourselves. You understand? Rid yourselves. I get rid of, you know, when I've chewed the chicken bone and I've sucked it dry, that there is no vitamins left for the dog to suck on. I did that, you know, growing up. I throw it in my dustbin. You understand? Poor old dogs back where I grew up from, there was no vitamins left for them to eat. And then you pour some sauce in and say, dog, that's your food. Well, after you sucked out every single vitamin. You understand? Man, the dogs are enjoying in this country, man. On the shelf there, in the cans. Let me tell you. So, it says, rid yourselves. It belongs to the bin. Isn't that right? It says, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice. Isn't that right? Slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, a lot of times when we look at the scriptures, you understand, these things are just as serious. Behaviors in our lives are just filthy language, the way we interact with each other, just as serious. I've got 4 points today that I want to share with you today. When we go back to Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, in different versions, in the New American Standard Version, in the New Living Translation, in the Amplified Bible, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. In private. Point number one, personal confrontation. You know, Larry Crabb, one of the great evangelical writers, he wrote a book on the silence of Adam and, the other side of man. He writes here, he says, the difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflicts exist, but is rather in our attitude towards it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the makings of spiritual community. In other words, it is how we handle conflict that determines the level of our spiritual maturity. He writes, the truth of the matter is that relationships can be strengthened through conflicts. If we handle them correctly, what makes or breaks relationships and what makes or breaks churches is what they choose to do in conflict. We must learn how to walk in love while dealing with conflict, which goes back to the same whole idea of humility when we deal with one another. Not minimizing the sin. You know, it's amazing because Bible says, you know, when your brother sins against you, go and show him his faults. Personal confrontation. The Matthew 18 church. I worked with a congregation that called itself a Matthew 18 church. They said they manage conflict by following the guidelines of Jesus as laid out in Matthew 18. Those guidelines spell out a process whereby a person who has sinned is confronted first by an individual, and if the sinner remains unconvinced, then by the individuals not involved in the dispute, and if still not convinced, then by the entire congregation. 3-step process. Unfortunately, this Matthew 18 church simply used this method to vent anger at one another. An angry member would seek out a person who annoyed him, berate the person for his rude and thoughtless conduct, and then escape from the further conversation. People didn't seek to understand one another, let alone compromise. It was simply hit and run. And so in God's church, like a car, we do not practice hit and run. We get in there and we sort the issues out. Amen, church? Nothing like hit and run. And so, when we talk about personal confrontation, you know, the approach has got to be humility. I grew up in a family where, and sometimes our backgrounds affect us in the church. How I dealt with conflicts growing up was totally different of what I've learned in the church on how to deal with conflicts. And we need to be reminded over and over and over again. The Bible says, keep the matter private. That means that if I have a problem with Sonny, I don't take my microphone and announce it in Kidbrook. If I have a problem with Adrock or Mike. How are you, Mike?
Not too bad.
Amen. I won't announce it in Lordship Lane. Bible says, in what? Private. Go to the brother or sister first and drop the matter. Isn't that what it says here? It says, if he listens, it is finished. It is done. Isn't that right? Do you need to tell somebody else? It is done. Leave it. But it says here, if you have won your brother over or sister, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of one or two witnesses. You know, here's one thing, brothers and sisters. As a fellowship and as family, you know, when you're in the church, we're always going to be bumping shells. Different cultures, isn't that right? We come from different backgrounds, different cultures. Things are always going to come. But I got to tell you guys, gossip is juicy. Okay, Maxine, gossip is juicy. There is something, it just says, and we all got to be repenting of gossip. My philosophy is I don't want to know. Go talk to the person first. Not gossiping to others about the problem
Holding on to bitterness and retaliation are not allowed. If it is done, it is done. If you still have bitterness in your heart, you have not forgiven your brother. If they listen, it is done. Don't hold on to it. Bitterness in your heart, retaliation, especially sometimes, you know what we do? Under the guise of sharing a prayer or seeking advice. You know, by the way, you know, Sonny, I want to get some advice from you. There's a situation with our brother in the church, and this thing has been eating me up. I just need your advice. Now, if Sonny is unspiritual, you know what we'll be saying? Who is that brother? And sometimes we do that. Oh, I just want to tell you, brother, that people are saying this. No, you keep it private. You send them to the person. Am I making sense here? Or should we have a time of fellowship? Okay, good night. You can't confront your brother with every sin, or else they become a nervous wreck. You can't. They become a nervous wreck. Man, you know, I don't like the way you move that paper. Challenge. Man, I don't even like the way you open the door. Challenge. The way you made the sandwich yourself, the tea, even the way you usher, challenge. And you're kind of thinking, man, leave me alone. I want to go to another church. They're laughing. Colossians 3, that we looked at, it says, bear with one another. At the same time, though, yet there are some things we cannot allow to go on and must do what? We must address it. We can't just let things, you know, just fester. We have got to address it. The Bible says, if he listens to you, what should you do? The Bible says, you have won your brother over. You've won him over in two ways. First thing, the problem has been solved. It is done. So it is done, just between two of you. Secondly, you have gained him, not by going to others and gossiping. And just them hearing the other side of your story. Guys, what we're talking about here is God maturing his church. It's God, and that Jesus has all wisdom, and he knows what he's doing, because he knows that these things here that we're talking about will protect the church from internal conflicts and the things that we do. Isn't that right? The goal is not to win an argument, because it's possible to win an argument and lose your brother or sister. I'm always right. You know, here's one thing I want to throw out right here. We've got to be very careful as a fellowship. I want to throw this in. My observations as a minister. I think we've got to watch out that we're not becoming a church that is full of opinions. Because I think sometimes rather than us hold on to the word of God, we hear so much about our opinions. You know one thing for me? My opinions have got to come from the Bible. The heart of the scriptures. So when we do things, it's always going to come from a biblical perspective. And not our own opinions. And so our goal today in humility is not to win an argument. Isn't that right? It's to win somebody over. Are you with me, church? And you know, the spirit we need to have is a spirit of what? Gentleness and patience. Gentleness. A smoldering, the Bible says, Jesus, it says a smoldering wick. Is that what it says? A broken reed. He will not what? Snuff out. Huh? A bruised reed. Thank you. You remember that? Thank you. Wow, scholar. A bruised reed. You know, I like the language. A bruised reed he will not break. Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6. Look at what it says. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. When I was growing up, some of the places I went to, there was nothing like this three-step process. You just get whacked from the beginning. You understand? Nothing like three-step. What's three-step? You understand? You will obey. There's no room for talking or witness. Sometimes there was witness. And even sometimes when you know, I used to get into a lot of trouble growing up. To be honest, yeah, I did. I got into a lot of trouble. My wife is laughing. I still feel the pain of remembering some of the canings I got. Man, yes, we call it the rubber strap. That's what, you know, And secondary school, primary school, I just used to, sometimes I used to wear two shorts and, you know, and you'd just be going boom on the backside. And then the teacher would just whip you on your leg unexpectedly. And I'm kind of thinking, man, alive, man. I tell you, you know, sometimes, you know, as you grow up, because you want, you know, you want something to be resolved, you call another person in, you get caned for that. You shouldn't have called your auntie. Hey, Jesus doesn't do that. Amen. You know, in Galatians 6 verse 1, let's move on here. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. What's the word there? Gently. It says, but watch out, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Then it says, carry each other's burdens. I know one of the things here, the word restore is a Greek medical word that means to set a broken bone. You want to bring something back to healing. But you know, when we do all of this, we've also got to apply the wisdom of God. Look at James chapter 3. Look at James 3. I believe all of this takes wisdom, doesn't it? It takes wisdom. We cannot just do things on our own. But look at James chapter 3. Wow. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from what? Deeds done in humility that comes from what? Wisdom. But if you harbor what? Bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all what? Pure. Isn't that right? Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That is our goal. That is the wisdom that God desires from every single one of us when we deal with these conflicts. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew 18, as we go back there, point number one, personal confrontation. Point number two, you know, the Bible says if he refuses, isn't that right? If they don't listen, then point number two, private conference. Now, private, you see? Even point number one could have been private conference. Private conference. What does the word private mean? Just to help me. Maybe I might be wrong. What does private mean? Anybody? Okay, people are scared. Private. Not to disclose to others. Absolutely. Private conference. Setting it in secret. To be like, Louise? Confidential. Now, sometimes in the church, because we're human, are we all human here? We are. Okay, that's good. That's encouraging. After chats with brothers, so you're chatting with a brother in the church. And it's supposed to be a private conversation, but you're chatting by the stage. Is that a private conversation? And then when you're there for, when it starts to go on like 15 minutes, then people in the church, and some of us in the church, you know, we like to poke our nose into business that's not us. Then we start to wonder in our mind, what is really going on? You don't know what is. Are they having a fight? I don't know about their relationship. That's why a lot of times you want to say something in private conference, go behind that door and lock it. At least so when you come, nobody knows what has happened. But you're out in the open there, going back and forth, or sometimes you're in the corner on a chair. And I've done it. And I'm saying, after India, I said, it is not good. Because it starts to give people a different impression of what is not, even if it's there. It says, if a brother refuses to make things right, the circle becomes wider. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. Because as the offending brother or sister refuses to listen, and then the Bible says, we share the facts with what? One or two dependable witnesses. And ask for prayers and advice. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And the rabbis were very smart back then. Because it was on the testimony of two. These are things that were practiced. And these were common practices that we saw in the synagogue. Because the synagogue acted also as a local court. And so the Judaizers who became disciples, what happened was they brought this whole approach into the church. And just saying, I've come to fulfill the law, and the prophet said, okay, let's start putting some of these things into practice in the church. Great stuff. But you see, so the circle widens. Isn't that right? It widens. Here's one thing, church. The reason why you get witnesses, because when sin is not dealt with between two people quickly, it spreads. It spreads like gangrene. And God cannot work in a church where we're ungodly in the way we deal with conflicts. It spreads like gangrene. Spreads, not nipped. What was once a matter between two people has now grown to involve four or five people. Jesus and Paul compared it to yeast. Isn't that right? And yeast spreads. And gossip is like yeast. Isn't that right? Or leaven. You make batter, you put some yeast in it. By the time the service is over, that thing is massive. Watching my mom making donuts. I'm putting the yeast, and you see that thing rise so quickly. You know, private conference, this is all for the protection of our hearts. As we do things, do you understand? That's the next step. It says, you know, go to your brother, and there are benefits of doing things in private. Isn't that right? Because we don't want to give Satan a foothold. We don't want to give people also an idea of imagining things that are not. If it's not our business, stay out of it. And, you know, growing up, you know, my parents would be talking and I'd be poking and you'd say, mind your own business. Isn't that what we need to be doing as disciples too? It doesn't concern us. We should. And, you know, we want to be a godly church. Isn't that right? A church where the boundaries are kept where they need to be. Point number one, personal confrontation. Point number two, private conference. Point number three, painful correction. Verse 17. You know, one of the things that we see right here in verse 17 is that, it says right here in verse 16, it says, but if you will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, when we talk about witnesses, I normally talk about dependable and spiritual witnesses. We've got to be a people of integrity. We've got to be a people that when we're dealing with issues, we're not going to take in people who are going to be scared to say the truth. I will never make a truce with my wife or my children because we are Christians. I want people to tell me the truth even when it hurts. I don't want to be sitting down in front of friends and I have a wart and they're going to say, it's beautiful. Or I have bad breath and they're going to say, rather than say, you might need a mint. That's the sophisticated way of saying your breath stinks. But we speak the truth in love. So when we're talking about witnesses, you get people that will tell you the truth. Because I think sometimes, we get into 2 Timothy 4 where we gather around people who want to tell us what our itching ears want to hear. That doesn't help anybody. That doesn't help us. And then sometimes we wonder, how come I'm not growing? How come I'm stagnant? We've got to be growing. Isn't that right? I've been in many a conflict. So painful correction. Correction is painful. Do we all agree with that? Correction is painful. Now, where are my notes here? All over the place. Okay, it's here. Private conference. Painful correction. Remember, our goal is not winning of an argument, but the winning of a brother. You know, as I said, the disciples were raised in a Jewish synagogue and were familiar with congregational discipline. What started as a private problem between two people is now out in the open for the church to see. Over the years, as a minister, as a young disciple, I've seen cases of church discipline. And there are reasons for that. There are reasons for that. And sometimes, it can be neglected. What is the reason why correction is painful in the church? Because we want to keep the church holy. I come from a family, isn't that right? I grew up, there was discipline in my family. My dad was the head. My mom submitted to my dad. Did they do it right? No, we were the children. Isn't that right? And if there are no boundaries, people go astray. When Israel had no king, people did as they saw fit. So if we can get discipline in our families, how come much more in God's church there is no discipline? We got to keep it right. We got to keep the boundaries there. We know where we just can't come in and get away with ungodly behavior. We've got to make sure that we're checking our hearts all of the time. All of the time that, the brothers will see things in me, they will correct me. Tim and I, we've had some things, and Tim will look at me and Tim will say, bro, that's not right. It is good. But dependable witnesses and correction is painful in the church, but it's done because churches do not belong to preachers. Preachers do not belong to churches. It's God's church. And he gets the glory in every single thing that we do. And the Bible is very clear about all of these things. You know, do we all know about the Amish in America? Or the Amish? I tell you, they are hardline. But I wouldn't practice this type of... I just wanted to read it to you. It says the Amish practice shunning, ignoring, turning away from avoiding. Okay? When a person is disciplined by the community, relationships are severed between parents and children, or brother and sister, or even husbands and wives. Because the Amish are so isolated from those outside their faith, and their economic well-being is directly related to their environment, to their involvement in the community, this is an especially cruel punishment. It effectively condemns the shunned to a life of lone deprivation. The person is isolated. Early Quakers disfellowship people for participating in questionable practices. They disowned or read out of meeting people who broke such rules as participation in war, playing or owning a musical instrument, attending the theater or a circus, or taking part in slave trade. I say, praise God, we have Jesus and the scriptures. I wouldn't have made it in that church. Early Quakers. I wouldn't have. But you know, brothers and sisters, when somebody, you know, when the witnesses are there, they're spiritual, they've prayed about it, and that person refuses to listen, Jesus says you cannot treat that person as a brother. That's scripture right here. He has forfeited that position. I know we're a graceful church. We've got to be patient when we deal with things like this. We've got to be very, very patient when we deal with situations like this. He can only be treated as one outside the church, not hated, but not held in close fellowship. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, what does it say? Hand that person over to who?
Satan.
Absolutely. And there are reasons for that. Not that we want to keep them arms, so that they can come to their senses and that we can help them. But remember, it's all done in love and it's all done in humility. My last point, positive confirmation. Verse 18. You know, the author, as I finish this message, Dr. Howard Hendricks tells the story of a young man who strayed from the Lord but was finally brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him. When there was full repentance and restoration, Dr. Hendricks asked, you know, the Christian, how he felt away from the Lord. The young man said it seemed like he was out at sea in deep water, deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shore hurling biblical accusations at him about justice, penalty, and wrong. But there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting, grasped me, put on a life jacket around me, and took me to the shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason I was restored. He would not let me go. When we talk about our church, and even though there are the boundaries there and the discipline, we still got to be praying for that person. Because that's all part of the restorative process. And the way we're using the Bible to help our hearts. You know, one of the things that I love about this story is the way that it ends about keeping the church spiritual. It says in verse 16, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you, but by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. There I am with them. You know, one thing I love about here is that, you know, Jesus is saying right here, you know, that is true. But you see, before you can discipline, you've got to examine yourself. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You've got to examine yourself first. I know when somebody gets disciplined in the church feels the pain. When one part suffers, every part suffers with it. One thing that we learn right here, you know, when he says bind on earth, be bound in heaven, it is just talking about God exercising his authority in the church. The standard has always got to be scriptures. Not me, isn't that right? It's got to be the scriptures and the scriptures alone. Binding and losing. I know one of the things I love is the word, agree in Greek, gives us our English word, symphony. The church must agree in prayer. These witnesses must agree in prayer. Isn't that right? As it seeks to discipline. There has got to be praying. In our church today, I think in Ephesians 4:15, last scripture, let's turn there. Let me just raise this forward. Ephesians 4:15. Are we there? I love this here. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. The Bible says, when you speak the truth in love, there is growth. God works. There is freedom. Isn't that right? But we cannot be in a church where we just see each other, bump around each other, and don't say anything. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. As a fellowship this morning, if we practice love without truth, it is hypocrisy. We got to be truthful. If we practice truth without love, I think that is harshness and brutality. We got to get a balance here of how we deal with each other. You know, Jesus always taught the truth in love. Remember, humility must come before honesty. And when you look at the story in Matthew 18, it's a story of gently restoring that person back to the church. Our God is a God who gives us second chances, but he's still a God who has boundaries and gives us a long rope. Isn't that right? And then after some time, he says, enough is enough. And you know, as a fellowship, we want to love each other and be the best that we can be. Isn't that right? But we want to be holy and righteous and integrous in all that we do. I never want to see my brother or sister in sin and then make a truce and not want to deal with it. No, we want to get in there and we want to help one another. John Maxwell, as I close out, in one of his books, great writer, he lists 12 ways to constructively manage conflict and 12 ways to destructively manage conflict. Point number one, agree on a time and place to talk it out. Constructive. Catch the other person off guard. Destructive. Assertively, honestly express your feelings with respect. Passively suppress your feelings. We are not a church that wants to passively suppress our feelings. It will cause you stress. You will get high blood pressure. It will lead to stroke. Isn't that right? It will lead to all kinds of illnesses. It's going to come out. I got to talk. I look in the mirror. The hair is gray. And I'm thinking, I'm getting old right here. I don't want to add high blood pressure to that. No, I got to talk. Because if it's all inside there, the passive aggressive nature, I'm going to die young. And I don't want to die yet. I want to enjoy life. And I'm sure you want to enjoy life also. Focus on the problem, not the person. Personalize the disagreement. It's all about you. Satan is the enemy, not the person you're having the argument with. And we personalize it. You. Like little children. Select a neutral referee. Get your friends to referee. Develop a positive, mature attitude. Be negative and vindictive. Search for a solution. Find someone to blame. I normally say people are always looking for someone to blame have no courage and they have no spine. Focus on specifics. Generalize and exaggerate. Be open and available. Be silent and superior. Affirm your responsibility. Blame someone else. Like, who did it in the garden? Eve said it was the serpent. The serpent said it was Adam. And, you know, when they said, you know, who was it first? Because the serpent didn't have any legs to stand on. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. Amen. You understand what I'm saying right here. When problems arise, work them out. When problems arise, walk out. Listen, wait, and learn. Presume, assume, and dominate. That's very unspiritual. Forgive and forget. Stubbornly demand guarantees. Where is the heart of surrender? Jesus is a God who walked on earth. the Son of God who says, we've got to be humble in all that we do. And so when we work with her on our relationships as the church, I love the church. I got married in the church. Met my wife in the church. I look at the blessing and I say, I ain't going nowhere. You know, I just sit and sometimes I look at my wife and I kind of say, man. Glad she said yes. We've come a long way. Many of us were single. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we going to allow Satan to have a victory? Or are we going to allow Jesus to gain the victory in all that we do? So if a brother sins against you, what should we do? Talk to him in private. If he listens, you have won your brother over. If you will not listen, get two or three dependable witnesses. And if you will not listen, what should you do? Take it to the church and treat him as a tax collector. As a pagan. Why? Because God wants his church to be holy. May we never have a church where we're not dealing with issues and then the hands and blessings of God shut down the church because we refuse to be what we need to be. And to God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, folks.